the tearing of the veil. And I'm going to do a part two tonight. And we know that it was the veil in the temple that was torn from top to bottom that opened the way into the most holiest. And now we can come confidently through the blood of the Lamb, amen, through that way that's been opened. It's no longer a door, folks. It's a way now. It's just a way. We have access. Not only did it happen in the physical temple on earth, which symbolized what had actually taken place in the spirit, but it has happened in the hearts of those who are true born-again believers, that there is a veil there, which is really our will, which is sometimes very thick and stubborn and impenetrable, and are unwilling to yield. And there has to be a connection between spirit and soul. The soul has to come under the authority or the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we are led by our soul, we're going to miss the will of God. And God won't force us to do His will. If we want to have our way, we can have our way, but it will cost us more than what we think we're going to lose. And I've discovered that I'm always gaining when I just get rid of me and get me out of the way, in the sense that I'm denying my soul life so that I can have His life. In Him is life and peace. And to be led of the Spirit is to be a son or a child of God. And so this is the difference. There are people who claim to be followers of Christ, but they are led by their own soul, their own mind, their intellect, their emotions, and their will. And that all has to be broken, and it all has to be brought under the authority of the Holy Spirit again, so that we can be directed by the Spirit in everything, because life is not possible apart from the Holy Spirit. He is our life. We cannot produce life in our soul. We can counterfeit, we can fake, we can act in our soul, but we cannot produce life. A hypocrite, again, is one who has learned how to act, you know, and they may convince people around them, but certainly we're not fooling God and we don't fool ourselves. We know if we're being real or not, don't we? And we don't have to fake and we don't have to act, because we have the substance, which is Christ. We have the reality. But the issue is that we have to humble ourselves. And we have to be humbled, too. Because if we are full of ourselves, we are self-confident, then we will not have the power of God. We can't have us and Him. We can't be full of us and full of Jesus. So God brings us to the place where we are no longer confident in self. And as a matter of fact, we come to the place where we hate the soul life, because we see how it interferes and messes everything up. When we're in the way, God can't function through us, right? Because He won't force Himself. God can do whatever He wants, but He chooses human vessels that are yielded. So the brokenness that we experience in this world is to put us in position so we can receive a greater impartation of God's glory, have a greater capacity for His Spirit to fill our lives. Again, the way of love is the way of selflessness. The way of agapeo, God's love, is not when I am doing my thing and even my good thing for God, but I am doing the will of my Father, and I have said no to my will. No to self-will, yes to God's will. And so the soul has to be broken, it has to be torn, in a sense where it's no longer this stubborn thing that interferes with what God wants. The more broken we become, the more yielded we'll become, and the more dependent upon God's grace. And when we're dependent on God's grace, there is a release of that grace, and there's a greater manifestation of His glory. Jesus said, unless a grain of corn falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. There is a process. In death, there is life. You see, when we die to ourselves and we live in Christ. But A hypocrite, again, is one who acts like a Christian, can perform like a Christian, knows Christianese, you know, fluently, and can, you know, play church. And we can be this thing that we expect people for us to be, you know. And we act like a certain thing or a certain person based upon our understanding of what a Christian should be like. Now, we are to copy Jesus in the sense that we are to follow in his ways. But we cannot produce the authentic life of Christ apart from communion with him, apart from fellowship with him. So I want to talk a little bit more tonight about fellowship, what it really is in the Spirit. When we are soul-driven, when we are soulish people, we are naturally, we are emotional. And sometimes we'll have emotional moments and rushes that happen even in the presence of the Lord with other people. We can have a wonderful time of singing and you know, and worship. And yet we can walk out the door and be unchanged and to not have encountered life in that. You can have your emotions stimulated by good messages, by music, and yet not be changed. Or not have connected or touched Jesus in that. So the key is to touch Jesus, is to connect with him even when we're having worship. You know, we can function from our soul, we can function from our intellect, and it can be very cranial sometimes even. We can do church, you can preach a message, and it can be completely soulish, and it can be scripturally correct, but it can be void of life. So the Spirit produces life. So we have to have our intellect under the authority of the Spirit in order for the life of the Spirit, you know, together with our intellect to come through. So God doesn't tell us not to think, but our thinking has to be brought under his authority. That's why sometimes we can step out and maybe prophesy or read something or whatever, and it will be good, it will be accurate, but it didn't have life in it. And we're discovering how to connect and how to know when we're hearing from him. So we need to have the liberty to step out into practice. We don't ever want to shut people down and not give them opportunity, amen, to explore. But when we connect with Christ, when we're touching Jesus and we're speaking, in a sense, prophetically, what he's speaking, then people are engaging with Jesus. They are being touched by his Spirit. True Christianity is spirit to spirit, not soul to soul. And it has to be through the veil that the Spirit is released. That veil is a yielded will. A broken will is easily yielded. Amen? When a person, like a child, we talked about this morning, when we discipline a child, it's important to break the stubbornness of a child when they're young. Not to break their spirit, but to break the stubbornness of their will and to teach them that there are consequences for being stubborn and not receiving instruction, you know, wisdom. A child can be left to his own and do his own thing and refuse instruction and grow up and be a monster. And if the parents are not disciplining that child, that's what they will produce. They will have a monster. Why? Because we're born monsters. And so there has to be a process of discipline in our lives as children in the natural, but also God spiritually disciplines us. Why? Because he wants us to be in a place where we're now willing and yielded to his will. All right. When we're soulish, we can be emotionally driven and we can make emotional decisions, you know, or we can just make intellectual decisions that seem logical, but they're not God's purpose or God's will. And we can do things that are logical to our minds that are actually a hindrance to what God wants to accomplish. We can sit down, for example, and create a program that we think will be effective in reaching people. And we can spend ourselves and our time and our energy on that thing and have it completely bottom out. Well, I've been there, done that. Have you? We spent ourselves on things that later we discovered were just good ideas that we really had, but they weren't really from the Spirit of God. But we thought, well, the Joneses down the road did it. Why don't we try it? Maybe it'll work here. A lot of churches just copy what the next church does, you know. We need to hear from God and say, Lord, what is our assignment here? You know, we're unique. We can't be anybody else, and you can't be anybody else. So be happy to be who you are. But when we're soulish, we make emotional decisions. We make intellectual decisions. And if we're not listening to that voice of the Spirit, that sometimes will say, okay, you had a great idea there, but it's not the best idea. This is my idea, and this is what's best. And we have to be willing to yield and say, okay, Lord, I was going to go purchase that car, and you warned me about it, and now I'm not going to purchase the car, okay? Or I'm going to buy a different car, the one that you told me about. But if we didn't listen, we just, oh, I want it so bad, it's so pretty, and, you know, we don't know what's going on with the motor, but God does, you know? And every decision, it's that way, isn't it? If we would acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, He would direct our path. He'd make our path straight. He promised to. Another thing is that we are going to deal, because we're still human. We have the soul life. We're going to have conflict. And I don't care who you are and what church or what family you're in, there's going to be conflict. Amen? It's unavoidable. How we handle conflict is depending upon who we're yielding to. And we can actually grow stronger in our love and our bonds, even by going through things together and having disagreements. Disagreements sometimes can strengthen your relationship. Iron sharpens iron, and sometimes we're like that. We both got our stubborn wills going, and we're like, you know, it's got to be this way, and no, I think I'm right, it's going to be this way. And conflict arises because when you have two stubborn wills coming up against each other, there's going to be conflict. Okay, now, if one yields in the situation, say it's a situation between your husband and wife, and one yields, then you can have peace because you dropped it. The other person may still be ranting, but you just decided, I'm going to just drop this, and you can win. Are you with me? And you can have a ceasefire. You can have peace. But you will not have fellowship until both have come to an agreement and both have yielded their will to one another. True fellowship in any situation, whether it's in a marriage, in a family, in a church, in a community, is when people have yielded their wills one to another. I don't have to be first, I don't have to be best, and I don't have to be right, but I have every right to share my opinion and my views. And so conflict will happen, but we don't have to allow it to steal our peace or to break our fellowship. So conflicts, really, they originate in our soul. And I think of the Korean Peninsula. You know, they're at an armistice. They've had an agreement. It's a ceasefire, but the war is technically hasn't been over. They're just in a ceasefire. And they're both, they both have their views as to what is right and how things should be. And they're very stubborn about it. And so technically there's still a conflict going on. But they both kind of yielded a bit to the degree where they've stopped killing each other. They have somewhat established a bit of peace on the peninsula. I mean, if you go to Korea today, you would never know there was a war or that was going on, because everybody's going around their business and they're not killing each other. So there is a peace, but the conflict really still exists. All right. Whenever and if ever, and hopefully this will happen, they decide to come together and to yield to one another and to come into an agreement, there will be fellowship once again, and they can be united, and they can be one people again. It's possible. What we have to also be aware of, folks, is that the Spirit of God needs to direct us even in our relationships and in how far we yield, because there has to be healthy boundaries in every relationship too. You can't have it where the one person is constantly yielding and the other one then begins to walk on the spouse. There has to be an agreement, and there has to be a coming together and a yielding of each will in that situation, so that there will be fellowship again. They will come together. You know, Jesus was the first one to yield his will. He yielded his will to the will of his Father, even to the point of death on the cross, all the way to the end. And that was the symbol of the torn veil, was that Jesus, amen, was broken for us by his flesh, his self-life he had crucified. And the way into the holiest has been opened. Likewise, in us, there is a veil over our hearts. And when we're in Christ, you know, there is an opening there, but there has to be a choice of our will now to obey the Spirit and to deny the self-life. If you're regenerate, if you haven't been born again, then that veil is completely there. There's a veil over the heart. Okay? And there's no life except soul life. When Christ comes in by the Spirit of God, there is a tearing of that veil. He opens that way for the spirit and the soul to come together. So that's what happens at new birth. But then we have a responsibility to tell ourselves, our soul, to yield to the Spirit of God. Every day we have to do this. We have to say yes to the will of God and no to my emotions, to my intellect, and to my will, except that which God says is okay. It's all right. Go ahead and do that. You know what I'm saying? If my emotions are telling me they just messed with me and I'm going to get them, your soul wants to reach out and touch someone when you get mad, right? But the Spirit says, don't. Bless those who curse you. But the soul man is not capable of doing that unless he's broken and under the authority of the Spirit. And then you tell your soul, you will forgive. You will bless instead. Amen. You will pray for those people who despitefully use you and persecute you. So, we need, and folks, I want to say this too, we need strong people in the body of Christ. God does not want wimps. Sometimes in Christian thinking, it means you're just this passive wimp that people walk over, you know, or some Casper Milquetoast kind of individual, you know. And unfortunately, in a lot of cases in the church, men have been effeminated, even in our society, to where men are not men, you know. They think they have to be soft. Now, what God is looking for is people whom he created with certain attributes, certain ways, certain gifts, certain abilities, soul, amen, power, to yield and come under his authority. So you can take a strong man, strong-willed person, if they can be brought under authority of the Spirit, they are a powerful force. So it's not this wimpy thing, are you hearing me? But we are to be mighty in spirit. Mighty in spirit means I am humbled, I'm walking in humility, I'm a strong person who has come under the authority of Christ. In that place, there is great power, amen, to accomplish the will of God. We need zeal, amen? We need strong people in the kingdom. We need strong people in leadership. But when we're in together, for example, in a board meeting, you don't want just yes people, but you want people who also have, amen, an opinion of you, that they're their own person, but they have a humbleness of heart where they're willing to yield and say, okay, this is what I believe, this is how I see it, it's okay to speak up, but there has to be a coming together in agreement in order for us to accomplish anything. That's in anything that we do in society as well. So being a strong-willed person is not bad as long as that strong will has been brought under authority. And a strong-willed person can hurt people, can destroy people, can manipulate and control people, and make people do what they may not even want to do. You know, some salespeople are very strong-willed people. But a strong-willed person like that has to be under God's authority, or they are a danger to other people. They will abuse people. They will take advantage of people. So God allows us to go through this breaking of our will in the sense where we're no longer the stubborn, you know, obstinate individual that has to have his way. I'm now willing to say, you know what? I don't know it all. I need to learn. I need to be corrected. I need to get better. I want to be more like Jesus. That's when your children are very stubborn, but even teenagers, you know, you go through that period of time where now I am a know-it-all. It's another phase of immaturity, but it's, you know, your teenage years, you get to a place where your parents don't get it. You do. You know, and it happens in the church. We can become spiritual teenagers, and then we think we know it all, and then God begins to reveal to us how little we really know. And the older we get and the more that we learn and the more that we mature in the Lord, the more we realize how little we really do know. And that makes me hungry to know more. There's so much more that I don't know. But when I, earlier on, it's like, man, you got a few scriptures in you and man, you're just ready to take on the world and you haven't got a clue what it what entails, even for example, to be in ministry. I had this idealistic view of what ministry was supposed to look like. And till I got into that place, and I'm like, wow, now I understand why my pastor was like that or said that or did that or, you know, handled things a certain way. It wasn't like I thought it was in my mind and my intellect. And this thing is beyond us, is bigger than us. And we can't do what God has called us to do except by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit is to be done with self-will. And so God works in the process of weaning us off self so we can be Spirit-led people, truly spiritual people. Amen. Moving along. First John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Do you see the connection between walking in the light and having fellowship one with another? When we're walking in the light, it means I'm walking yielded as a vessel under the authority of the Holy Spirit. That's walking in the light. We need the light of Christ. When we walk in the Spirit, we have fellowship. Because when I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit, when I'm willingly under the authority of the Holy Spirit, then I seek for peace with my brethren. I seek for peace. I don't like conflict. Sometimes it's necessary. But how we handle conflict is important. But when I'm under the authority of God, and you're under the authority of God, then there will be a yielding of the will, one towards another. And we have harmony. When we sing together, and we don't do a lot of harmony, but when we do harmonize, it requires me finding where you're at, and joining my spirit to yours, or my soul to yours. And we blend our hearts together. And when people are truly blended, the harmony is beautiful. I hear people sing harmony, for example, different parts of harmony, but it's not together. They're singing, they're all singing their parts, but it's not beautiful and it's not together. Yeah. So you can learn your part, you know, you learn your part, but unless you're spirit to spirit, you know, if you're not connecting underneath the surface, it's not going to be a beautiful presentation. And the same thing is true where we can get together and we can be agreeing on the outside and saying the right things and pretending, but inside there may be a conflict or a problem unresolved. And because of that, we don't have true fellowship. We may have peace. We're getting along, but we're not having fellowship like we should. So God goes deeper, amen? And we've got to come to the place where we're in harmony. And I am with you and you are with me. We're a family. And every one of us is valuable. Every one of us is important. And all of us functioning together make beautiful music together. We present Christ in a beautiful way. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, right? When he sees God's people, when people see God's people loving each other in sincerity, walking together, they're going to notice the difference because the world doesn't have that. The world has the fake stuff, you know? The diplomats, the people getting together, sitting around the table trying to negotiate peace in the world. And yet secretly, you know, they're just wanting to cut each other's throat. They're smiling and they're shaking hands, but their hearts are not together. They may have peace, a pseudo peace, but there's no real fellowship. And so it is in the spirit. We have to make sure that we don't allow walls to rise up among us. As much as lies within us, we need to live at peace with one another. Do your part. Do the best you can to live at peace with all men and be holy. If an entire church is yielding to one another, there is glorious fellowship. Amen. Fellowship with the Father and fellowship with one another. We realize, don't we, that if we don't have fellowship, genuine fellowship with one another, then we're not having fellowship with the Father. There is a connection, you know. Our relationships on earth can affect our relationship with the Father. That's why we must forgive. That's why we must reconcile whenever possible, because it will hinder your relationship with the Father. That's why the Bible says if you get into a conflict with your spouse, amen, you should pray. You should reconcile, and that your prayers are not hindered. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. As soon as possible, deal with the situations. My wife and I, if we get into a conflict, and we've had a few in our time, right away there's a problem spiritually too. And we cannot pray. Like we should, the only thing we say is God help. But the next thing you're going to hear is the Lord says you need to reconcile. You need to humble yourself, yield your will in the situation. The reason why relationships go so terribly wrong is you've got two stubborn wills that refuse to yield. And they just continue to beat each other up. And there's no harmony. And in some cases, when there's one yielding and the other refuses to yield, there ends up being a divorce of the heart. And when there's a divorce in the heart, it's just a matter of getting the paperwork out. Are you hearing me? God hates divorce, and we should too. And we should fight for our relationships. But there comes a time when if someone continues and is persistent to be stubborn in their will and not willing to yield in a relationship, it can be caustic, it can be damaging to the people or even the children involved. And there has to come a time when that person's going to take responsibility for their actions, or it needs to be annulled. It needs to be dealt with. You know, Jesus yields to us. Jesus strives with man. He's not willing that anyone should perish. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's waiting for us to respond back. How many know that God has been very patient with us? You know, I mean, if He wasn't, we'd all be, right, smoke. But God is patient. God is long-suffering. He yields and He lets us sometimes do our dumb stuff and even sometimes spout out at God. You know, you get angry and spout it out at God and stuff. If He wasn't a merciful God, we would be in big trouble for that. But there comes a time, you know, when that ends, folks. There is a grace period of time. There is a thing called a reprobate mind. If a person is persistent and consistently rejecting the Spirit of Christ, God will eventually give them over to what they wanted anyways, and that was their own stubborn will, which is the way of destruction. The way of self-will is the way of destruction. That is the way that seems right unto a man, but in the end is the way of death. And so, 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, 1 John 1:6, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, there it is again, walking in the Spirit, then we have fellowship one with another. When our wills are yielded to each other. So if we want fellowship, true fellowship with the Father, we must deny our own self-will. There is a connection to fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh." What is the flesh? The flesh, again, is that veil, that stubborn part of us that resists the will of God. And the flesh has to be crucified. According to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise, listen, authority. Our soul rebels against God's authority. Our soul wants to do its own thing. And so we have to choose to make our soul come under the authority of God and say, "I want to do this, but God says this." And that is the way of life. And especially those who walk according to the flesh. And it says they are presumptuous, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now hear this. People that rail against authority. There are some people that are just really loose-lipped about anybody in authority. And they slander and they slam and they talk down about people, whether it be their boss or whoever, the president. We have to be very careful. Because God is a God of authority, and He delegates authority, and He raises up kings, and He brings others down. And He has placed people in our lives to be authorities in our lives, and we have to be very careful how we treat those people in authority over us, because they are God's representatives. And if I lash out against the authority in my life, I'm lashing out against the one who sent that person. Are you hearing it? And the only time that we have to disobey an authority over us is when that authority is not under the authority of God and they try to tell you to do something that is against the Spirit's will. That's when we say we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen? But in everything else, we are to submit to the governing authorities. Is that Romans 13? and be subject to them, to be good citizens, to be hardworking taxpayers, to be, you know, just faithful to the state, inasmuch as it is not in contradiction to what the Word of God says, to what our convictions are in the Spirit. So those who will speak evil of dignitaries are the people who are operating from their soul or their flesh. A truly humble person may have the ability to take their leader's head off, but they will command that soul to come under authority and to submit to the authority that exists over them. Are you hearing me? We can come together in a situation. For example, it's a school board. They get together and they're going to have this meeting. They're going to try to make a decision on something. And you have people that have opinions there. And you have some people who may be clever and may know how to manipulate and control people to get what they want. And they may even undermine the authority of the one who's the president of that board. Well, God doesn't overlook that stuff. Amen? God sees. And a humble person will say, I don't agree with your decision, but I'm going to submit to it, as long as, of course, it's not going contrary to their personal convictions and what the Spirit of God is saying. We have to make decisions. We have to have authority in order to accomplish anything. Authority, good authority, is the solution to chaos. When authority breaks down in a society, you have chaos. Unfortunately, that's beginning to happen, isn't it, in our nation? Or they're just fighting and they're competing for who's going to be top of the hill, who's going to be first, who's going to be best. They're unwilling to yield. You got stubborn wills coming against stubborn wills in Washington. And there has to come a time, folks, when somebody says, okay, I don't agree with the decision, but it's not contradicting my personal convictions. And even if it does, sometimes the best thing to do is to walk away from it. Just to walk away. If you're not going to have your way anyways, get away from it. Sometimes when you're in a spat with your spouse, the best thing you can do is just say, okay, we'll take this up later. It's time to take a break. Go outside and get some fresh air.
Or take a long walk.
Take a long walk. So, another thing is a bishop. The Bible says in Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. These are all soulish things. A person who is an authority in the church needs to have their soul life under the authority of God. That's why we don't put new Christians or young Christians into positions of authority until they have the discipline to be in that position. And you know as well as I do that the greatest fellowship we can enjoy is the fellowship with the Father. The joy of fellowship with the Lord. The peace, the joy, the ecstasy of being in His presence and being with Him. You know as well as I do that true joy comes from the Spirit and not from the emotions. The emotions are fleeting. You have, you know, eros love, it's a fleeting thing. It rises up and the next minute it's gone, you know. Or I like the way I feel around you. I don't want to get off onto that rabbit trail right now. But the agape of God says, you know, regardless of how I feel, love says to do this. I don't feel like spanking my child, but love says I must spank my child to save their soul. God loves us, so He spanks us because He loves His child and He doesn't want to lose us. And so He works on that stubborn will so that we will be, in a sense, willing to say, yes, Lord, I get it now. I've tried my way, it doesn't work. I'm willing to go your way now. And everything. The world, as you know, can stir up soulish emotions and call that joy. You can go to the game and get joy. It goes as far as your team's victory, right? If your team loses, so much for the joy. It's all emotional, soulish. It's not true joy. True joy comes from the Spirit. It is a fruit of God's Spirit. True joy says, it doesn't matter if my team wins or loses. I have joy. It's not based upon what happens to my team. We can get worked up in our soul and think that that's the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? And unfortunately, too many churches today have capitalized on this thing called hype. They don't have the authentic, they don't have the substance, which is Christ, but they just get people all worked up because they don't have the real substance and the real revival. We have to manufacture revival by the bells and the whistles and the show. Come on. Now, we have some bells and whistles here, don't we? But we have the substance. And the question is, have we connected with Christ or not? During our time of singing and celebrating, have we just, you know, got the buzz of the emotion of the moment, or have we connected with Jesus? And you know when you have, because after the music is over, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You have been strengthened by His presence. How many have been strengthened tonight already? Yeah. Yeah, see, that's authentic. It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not just an emotion. And fellowship with God produces true joy. Almost through. Spirituality. We're talking about being spiritual, okay? Being led by the Spirit. Now, the world uses that very broadly, spirituality. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit, but being spiritual in Him doesn't even come from tears, folks. You can have remorse. You can be sorry about something. You can shed many tears. Or we could just be emotional people. Some people are more emotional than others in their soul, and that's okay. But tears are not necessarily an indication that you're spiritual. And sometimes the tears of regret, such like Esau, you know, where he sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew, you know. Later, afterwards, he wanted to redeem what he had squandered, what he'd given up so lightly, and it was profane. He counted the things of God as a light thing. He lightly esteemed it for the temporary gratification of his soul. You see the difference there? A spiritual man is going to say, I'm willing to give up the temporary gratification of my soul so I can have the eternal riches of the kingdom. I want to live for eternity. Because I'm living for that world. I'm living for the superior reality, which is the kingdom of God. And the will of God for my life. So spirituality isn't just tears, because Esau had many tears. I've witnessed many people come to altars and weep and get up from that altar and go out the door and go right back into the same hog pen again, right back into the same sin. They haven't repented. They were remorseful, but there was no repentance. The Bible says that Esau found no place for repentance. He cried, he wept, he was sorry. But it was too late. I wonder about Judas. I think of Judas too. He partook of everything, the anointing. He was with them. And I don't believe he went into that thinking, I'm going to betray Jesus. I don't believe that was the fact. I think that he just little by little, he began to wander in his heart. And once he got a hold of that money bag and the enemy began to work on him, he began to compromise. At the same time, he was still functioning in the ministry and probably going out and healing the sick and casting out demons while secretly he was stealing the money. Kind of like Samson, didn't realize, right? Things were going on. He was still beating some Philistines. Amen. While he was having this relationship with Delilah, until the time came when the Spirit of God left him and he didn't realize it until it was too late. And I believe it was the same with Judas, that he didn't realize it was too late. However, I believe Samson found mercy because he called on the Lord at the end. Judas tried to undo his own sin by going out and hanging himself. When Peter failed, he was broken, he was miserable, and he was looking for redemption. And Jesus went looking for him, didn't he? And he called him by name. Where's Peter at? Tell Peter, he said. Tell Peter I'm risen. And you know Peter had to be pretty happy to see Jesus. And aren't you glad that Jesus gave Peter a second chance? He recommissioned him. Even after he denied him, he recommissioned him. That's the mercy of our God. Spirituality comes from denying your own will and then having fellowship with the Father in the Spirit. You cannot have fellowship with the Father in the Spirit until you deny your own will. There are people who sit in church and they're completely self-willed. If I look at you, I'm not talking to you tonight. And they may even be moving their lips, for example, during the song service. But inside, they're sitting down. They're shut down. They're showing love with the lips, but the heart is not there. So there has to be a circumcision of the heart. The veil has to be torn in them. They have to come to a place where they are now realizing that they have to depend on God's grace. And so God allows us to fail over and over again until we learn the lesson that in my strength, I don't have sufficient ability to live the life God called me to. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I won't rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit until I'm broken and at the end of my self-will. I'm at the place where I said, God, from now on, I'm going to yield my will to your will. And then there's life and peace in the Spirit. Almost through. And I repeat a lot of things because we need to really understand this. If we don't get this, your Christianity will be vain. It will be powerless. It will be void. You can live a soulish Christianity and have no fruit. You can produce pseudo fruit. You can act kind and nice and peaceful and loving. You can act that way but not have it. People that walk around and knock on doors act that way, folks, but they don't have the substance, which is Christ and the true fruit of the Spirit. Amen? That true love, that true joy, that true peace, that's what we want coming forth from our lives. So the Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Why? Because of a stubborn will that refuses to yield. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The breaking or the tearing of the veil is this way that we can have fellowship with God. And so we need to learn how to die to our own self-will. To live and walk in the Spirit. Amen. Because that's where life and peace is. It's in the Spirit. Because your soul will only be depending upon its environment and the emotion of the moment. But your Spirit, amen, in concert or in union or unity with His Spirit is alive. And there's life when we live out of the Spirit and not out of the soul, man. Amen.